I have one of these little things. I call it a pointer clicker. And I couldn't find mine, so Adam was nice enough to let me borrow this. And we're going to see how it goes. We're going to be studying this quarter the book of Judges. God, I call them God's warrior leaders. Warriors, leaders. And I say that because of something we'll take a look at here in just a second. Book of Judges, though, is a historical book. Generally covering the time between the death of Joshua and the birth of Samuel. And unlike some of the books, for example, in the New Testament, but like a lot of the books in the Old Testament, we can't date precisely the time the book was written. Can't always feel comfortable that we know exactly what authors or authors might be engaged in the writing of the book. Certainly in its written form, as many of the books in the Old Testament were carried orally, and many of the traditions even over in the New Testament books. But in some of those in the New Testament, we can date within a year or two, and we can feel, based on the events discussed, we can kind of tie it down. Some of the books identify the authors, but this book is not like that. We can't be sure exactly of the total number of authors, perhaps more than one that was. We're engaged with this, no certainty regarding the date, precisely when the book was either collected, first possibly in oral form or orally written, and then finally consolidated. But it does cover a period roughly from the entry into the Promised Land and the death of Joshua. We can assume perhaps that Samuel was very much involved in this, that he had a major role in it, and also for what you might find it worth in Jewish tradition, Samuel is designated as a primary author. I did have here, and this you won't see on the screen, but four times in the book of Judges, there's a phrase. We're told that there was no king in Israel in those days, which suggests it might have been collected in its final form after the days of the judges and in the days of the kings, the reference to being no. Of course, a lot of the countries around them had kings, and so there were kings certainly out there, and kings that were defeated by these people that God led to the Promised Land, and that might have to do with this phrase being in there as well. But it did; it is used four times there, and some think that is at least some persuasion that that maybe someone at the end of that era and the beginning of the monarchy would have written it. So perhaps Samuel had something to do there. I found this, and a number of you in here not only teach, but do a better job than I'll do. Let me say that, disclaim that. But do you ever find yourself on your way to the building and you have a thought that somehow you think this is a neat thought? I should have shared that to begin with. This I came across this afternoon, but I didn't have time. I am breaking in a new computer. I should say it's breaking me down. My times have changed since that last one I had. So I didn't feel comfortable redoing my outline for you this evening, but I ran across this, which is the book of Isaiah opens with God giving this philosophy, and this is in the first couple of chapters there. Isaiah outlines three steps that cause the downfall of nations. One, spiritual apostasy. Two, moral awfulness, that's not my term, but moral awfulness. And three, political anarchy, which is the final stage of any nation. These steps have destroyed nations down through history. Now, before we get into the book of Judges, it really struck me, and this was a comment made relating to the book of Judges. Does this description, these three stages, if you will, spiritual apostasy, moral awfulness, political anarchy. Does that remind you of any country in which you've ever lived? I mean, if there's not currency in God's word, there is. There simply is. And that struck me. I said, this is talking about judges, and we'll see how it fits over and over again, if you will. But it occurred to me, boy, are we talking about the times in which we live. Spiritual apostasy. Fewer people attending religious services every year. Number goes down. There are blips along the way. You know, if there was a 9/11, what happened the week after? Everybody in church, everybody on TV praying, okay? A month or two, three, four, 6 months later, and we still remember 9/11, but is the fervor still there, or was it even a year after, or 2 years after? Well, we're going to find that that has some relationship not only to judges, not only to 9/11, but guess what? That has relevancy to what? I'm sorry?
Today.
That has absolute relevancy to us today. How quickly we get down on our knees. How quickly we thank God. How quickly sometimes we take for granted what we were praying so very hard for. So, the book of Judges. Again, not sure about the author altogether. But as I said, covering a period of about 300 years. Generally suggested that these events were handed down, as many things were at that time in history, orally, before they were collected and put into what we know today as the book of Judges. Why study the book of Judges? Well, we've already discussed that. I could give you scripture. All scripture is God-breathed. Who knows this in the King James? All scripture is inspired by God. God breathed and is useful for teaching. I say that because I grew up, the King James was the only authorized Bible back in the good old days. Amen. So all my memory verses, much of the Bible that I was instructed to try to memorize, and it come back to me in just odd times, but not when I need them most. Are in King James. So I keep handy on my desk a King James concordance. And then I go to my NIV, which I use for most of my study. Although I have about 6 different versions of translations, I like to compare them, and about that many commentaries, which I like to look and try to sift through to find sometimes things, the best meaning that I can find for things. But we know that all Scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God, that is all of us, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And this is from Paul's letter to his younger colleague, Timothy. Okay, but true for us today, certainly. One commentator that I read described Judges as containing note these things, the most shocking stories in the Old Testament involving murders, fratricide, human sacrifice, gang rape, dismemberment, and even toilet humor. The book of Judges records events that took place in Israel's dark ages. And there's a lot about these events in the book of Judges that I think aptly qualify for calling it the Dark Ages. So admittedly, the book of Judges, and let's see, someone mentioned, by the way, if you're inclined, I've heard all the judge jokes. Only one or two coming in just a little while ago, but I won't call any names. But when they called me and asked me if I would teach judges, they said, you know, being a judge, we thought it'd be nice for you to teach judges. And I said, what a high qualification for a person to teach the book of Judges. And I mean that more than one way. But anyway, and you'll see that as we go here. Not reading for the faint of heart. There's some pretty grim things that we'll cover in the next 21 or so chapters. But if we look at the history of the various judges raised by God, there was a pretender we'll look at later on, but raised by God during this period to learn more about how we should live. And so we're going to learn about several several principles, if you will. I need to do that. The word shopetum, and again, I've disqualified my Greek. I know a couple of restaurants. That's about my knowledge of Greek. And then a couple of good fish places up the road from us there. But shopetum, so forgive my mispronunciation, if you will, but it's translated Judges, and so we have the book of Judges. However, the word is otherwise used to refer to governors. And I want us to consider, as we move into the book of Judges, a couple of folks who just come just before a point in time here, and that is Moses. What roles or functions do we see Moses filling in his role as leader of God's people? What about, prophet, spiritual leader? Give an example, if you will.
He revealed the Ten Commandments.
Hey, who went up on the mountain? Right, Moses, okay. Unquestioned, but not unchallenged at times. But unquestionably, God's chosen for a period of time, a very trying period of time, okay? Political, governmental leader, okay? Who decided when it was time to move the camp? Okay, so there were administrative roles. Yes, God did. And he directed that through who? Whom? Moses, yes. Okay, what about this? We're talking about judges. Judge in civil and criminal matters. What comes to mind when you think about Moses as a judge in the way that we use the term mostly today?
Spending all day out with the people until his father-in-law has a good idea.
Wearing himself out, right, until Jethro came and said, you're wearing yourself out. And so what happened, Brother White?
Delegate.
Get groups and groups and groups and let them make the small decisions. One of my case assignments for 24 years as a judge in Shelby County was small claims court. He said, get those folks who can handle the small claims, let them handle them. But the big things, let them walk them on up the stream and then let you handle the hard decisions, and God would be judging that, would be guiding that. So we see that, we see that Moses served a number of functions as God's leader here. Joshua was appointed by God to succeed Moses, and that is indisputed. What roles do we see Joshua performing during his lifetime? What about a military commander? Okay, I wanted us all to sing Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho, but I decided we wouldn't. The military leader, okay? Administrative or political leader. We see him fulfilling that role. What about a spiritual leader? And I've noted here, because we're going to look into a fairly lengthy reading that I want you to read with me as we go over it. And that begins in Joshua 24. So right here before Judges, we're going to look in Joshua. If you want to turn to your book, I'm going to put it up here for you. In the back, is this font large enough? Is it larger than needed? Okay. All right, we're going to take that as, okay, maybe it works. So if you will, let's begin here. And that is in Joshua 24:14, beginning in verse 14, if you want to turn in your Bibles. Bear with me, and bear with my voice, if you will. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Who's giving the charge here? Joshua, throw away the gods of your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Okay, we're going back to Abraham. We're going back to the era of the Chaldees. We're going back in time. Okay, and in Egypt, from whence they had recently come, he said, and serve the Lord. Okay, real clear. Forget about those false gods. It's always been interesting to me when we see this, that these people had been led out and seen many miraculous signs coming out of Egypt. And they're still being charged, if they will, to to throw away the gods of your ancestors. How long had it been, minimum, how long had it been since Abraham left, heard God's call and left over there? 400, you're right, 40 years and 400 years and longer. Let's just say a long time. It had been hundreds of years. Why is that mentioned here? Why is that mentioned here?
The promises of God are an important part of this book and the people living in the land of promise.
Yeah, true enough. But why throw away, David, throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped hundreds of years ago?
Apparently some of them are still worshiping.
Right on. Yes, they just come out of Egypt, okay? But he feels it necessary to say throw away the gods that have been around and apparently hanging around for hundreds of years. He says, throw those away, okay? Serve the Lord only is the point. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord, okay? Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. Had they ever rebelled? They rebelled and said what to Moses? Take me back. Take me back to Egypt. Where what? They didn't say, take us back where we're making bricks without straw. They said, take me back to Egypt. Where we had what? Watermelons. I love watermelons. I love good cucumbers. Love, you know. They take me back. So they had rebelled, and not just once. Okay, not just once. Okay, but he will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you. After this is going to be important because one of the main takeaways we can get out of our study of Judges is this very thought. And that is, we rebel, and we can sometimes unknowingly, unwittingly, but just as assuredly serve foreign gods, foreign to our God, foreign to the holy God, the God who created us. Could it happen in our time? Is it happening in our time? Okay. Okay, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them the decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you're untrue to your God. Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. Now, this is kind of a prequel, if you will, to the Judges. We're going to touch on it again just a little bit in early Judges. But how powerful is this? Israel, God's people, served the Lord, their God, throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. How powerful is it that it could be said throughout the lifetime of Joshua? You had Moses, and then you had Joshua, handpicked by God Almighty, and the people served the Lord during the lifetime and of the elders who outlived him, those contemporaries, but who outlived him, and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. How important is leadership? We know without a vision, the people what?
Perish.
When our brother came, Jerry came and talked to the elders earlier this year. One of his lessons, it was earlier this year. One of the topics was who shepherds the what is it, Don?
Shepherds the shepherds.
When the shepherds don't shepherd. Okay, talking about the opportunity for challenging leadership, the opportunity as leadership to be challenged, and what a powerful thing. A number of us in here, we've got folks in here, everything from singles to great-grandparents. We got any great-greats? You know, we do refer to this room as the place, the class where you go before you go to heaven. Okay, so none of us, but we got some young folks in here. We're open. We're inclusive. We're all about that. But what is important to you as a parent? If you have children, what is one of the most important things to you? That's a loaded question, but you know the answer.
Set the right example.
That they know the Lord.
Set the right example that they know the Lord, and that they get the messages, and importantly, that they continue to be faithful. Okay. Think of how Eli must have felt. He had two boys. What kind of guys were they? Bad to the bone. Bad to the bone. Okay? And you know, I've thought about this. Jesus chose 12. One of those 12 would betray him. Now, these were not his children in the flesh, but they were his children in the faith. Jesus certainly had, I think, the potential for knowing ahead of time that there was going to be a problem in the camp. But this has always touched me as something that's mighty powerful, that Joshua 1 was a good leader. He followed God. The people followed him. And so they served the Lord during this time. Now, we're going to see here very shortly things just go south in a hurry. Okay, Judges. And of course, we're in a time where we judge not. Okay, it's all about tolerance. And one writer said, and we may look at this, I may bring this up again, but tolerance is a close kin to what? Sin, anarchy. He said suicide. Tolerance is a close kin to suicide. How about as a nation? You know, you abhor something, then you tolerate it, then you embrace it, and then you die clinging to it as you go down. Okay? Well, interesting thing here, and I had not studied specifically. Some of you told me you're doing your annual read through the Bible thing and that you're in Judges, and so this, you get double credit here just for reading the book of Judges. But if you're in there, the judges, the way we're going to look at them, we looked at the word that's used to describe the judges. God raised, and I call them warriors raised by God. Okay, it's interesting that of all these men and one woman, two really had an important role to play here, but one woman who's referred to as a judge, and that is Deborah. And she is the only one of the judges who is referred to within the book of Judges as actually judging. Okay? So, and Deborah judged, and we'll look at this, we'll talk about her a little bit later on. Distinctive in that all the judges were men except for Deborah, and she was a judge. Okay? We'll look at that. I found that interesting, but she sat under a tree, which was Deborah's tree, and people would come to her and she would judge. We'll talk about that. So the judges in the book of Judges refers primarily to military leaders, that's why I call them warriors, who God raised up to throw off Israel's oppressors. They are not primarily cast as being spiritual leaders or deciders of criminal or civil disputes. But they may be thought of as judges, more in the sense of being individuals chosen to accomplish God's judgments on his people and these people as his deliverers from their oppressors. Okay? Any thoughts or questions? If you anticipate something, that's okay. No crime in that at this point. This is Kyle Ron. Be quiet for just a minute. Okay, let's look at a brief outline summary of the book of Judges. A number of the commentaries break the book of Judges down in this manner. They give different captions. I just picked one. It seemed good. The first part that we'll be looking at, the failure of a second generation. Okay? And you'll see how that ties in here just shortly. The salvation of a long-suffering God, as we look at really all of the line of judges that make up this book. And then finally, the confusion of a depraved people. And we're going to see as we look through the book of Judges what I described to you earlier. Spiritual apostasy, leading to moral awfulness, leading ultimately to political anarchy. And so we have early on people following, very short time. Then we have people not following, and the second point here, constituting most of the book of Judges and describing and then the tail end of it is almost describes things as bad as exist in our country today. And that is, I won't say at this point, political anarchy, but how close are we to that? How close are we to that? We see a cycle of behavior and consequences which is repeated several times throughout the book of Judges. Now note this, the people at first are faithful, and then they fall into idolatry. And life gets kind of rough. And then they are oppressed by someone within or without the area that God had promised them and intended for them to conquer in toto altogether and to maintain. They're oppressed, and then the people cry out, or repentance, if you will. And then after repentance comes deliverance by one of these judges that God raises up. And so they are saved from the oppression, and then they go to faithfulness, and we could have continued. What will follow faithfulness? Idolatry. Okay? And the more things change, the more they, it seems, remain the same. Okay? 2 Corinthians. That's not 2 Corinthians, by the way. I heard a Bible scholar, who former president, who referred to 2 Corinthians one time, and I thought, there's a man that knows the word. But we will not engage in political discussion in here. And if you voted for him two times already and might a third time, you will not be condemned from this angle here. I'm not saying vote for anyone in particular, by the way. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. The Apostle Peter, I've always said of Peter, Peter was always out front charging, or he was doing what? Well, he's doing that too, brother. Okay, that how could I pass over that one? Or he was running to the rear. He was always out front charging. Lord, this won't happen to you, Lord. Or he was denying him, putting his foot in his mouth and basically running, retreating, if you will. And what did our Lord say to Peter? Well, on that occasion, he said, "Get behind me, Peter. You're thinking of the things of the world and not the things of God." I've got that too, sister. In just a minute, they're not going to open. And y'all can take a well-deserved rest. Did Peter repent? What evidence do we have that Peter repented? When you turn again, be ready. Be ready. And on Pentecost, Peter was one of those leaders in what we refer to generally as the establishment of the church, Day of Pentecost.
I would say when he was threatened by the Sanhedrin not to speak about Jesus, he said, "We're going to do it."
Over and over. Over and over.
Can't stop it.
We see him maturing, don't we? We see him growing in his courage. He was always bold. Sometimes he's more bold than he was courageous, if you think about it. But we see that. And then, of course, we know that he was crucified upside down in Rome because he was unworthy to be crucified in an upright manner. That is tradition, okay? It's fitting. It sounds good. It may work its way into The Chosen. I don't know. But let's think of someone else. And this is something I've thought about often. And it's not in the book of Judges. And you wonder when we're going to get there. But we are, maybe next week or the next. There was someone else who was close to Jesus who turned away from him. Who was that?
Judas.
Yeah, Judas. Which one? Okay, the one who betrayed him. And do you think he regretted? I mean, first of all, how preposterous that one of his 12 chosen would be the one to betray him, turn him over, if you will, betray him with a kiss, okay? Not the last time in history that's happened, but probably one of the most notable. How preposterous that he would betray our Lord, his Lord, for how much money? A little money. I mean, this was not a big ransom. This was not a big bribe. Working at the courthouse as a public servant for 24 years, I would have people occasionally ask, about crooked judges. And I will say that in my time as a lawyer and a judge, I had occasion to meet and interact with a few judges that I did not think so very highly of. But even those, not generally would I say crooked or in a criminal sense, okay? But often when people ask me about that, I said, it's not the big things. Now, they say that every man has his price, and I prayed regularly, God, don't let me ever be offered the price that would turn my head, my heart from you. I don't believe that every man or woman has a price, I believe every price that is offered, God offers us more, okay? But I often answered by, when talking with someone about, it's the little things sometimes, doing a favor for a friend that you shouldn't do, that you wouldn't do for someone else who walked in the courtroom, okay? But how tragic to be bought, to betray your Lord for a little money. We've never never been tempted to do that, have we? Perhaps. How so? I saw him nodding head. I want to ask him to answer to call his name, but have we ever been tempted to betray our Lord? I saw another head nodding. Ray, I'm going to pick on you, brother. Okay, a thought?
I mean, sadly, it happens daily, doesn't it? I mean, the temptations that we face in this world that draw us further away from God, we make stupid choices all the time.
We sell ourselves out to the lowest bidder sometimes, don't we? Okay, so keep this in mind as we go through and look at the various judges and the cycles that we go through in the book of Judges. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leads no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Now, you see up above there in the middle, if I have my pointer, I'm told my pointer doesn't work on the screen, so this is the handiest thing. If you don't have one and you're like me, you're a total klutz, and anytime you go to work on your car or anything that has screws or bolts, one of them will fall down there where you can neither see it nor get to it without busting all your knuckles. So this is my pointer. But if you look up here and look at that thing in the middle, faithfulness, idolatry, oppression, repentance. Repentance. What does repentance mean? Give me a good old Bible definition, somebody. Turn away from, repent. If you go back to the word study, it means to rethink or to think over, to turn your way of thinking around. Okay? Godly sorrow brings repentance. Worldly sorrow brings death. Does that describe Judas Iscariot? You think he was sorry that he betrayed his Lord? Yes, his actions show he was. How did he respond to that? Not by turning back. Could he have? I mean, it raises some real theological questions, doesn't it, Brother Nathan? Could he have turned his mind? You know, he was not inclined to. And so we know it was not only on that occasion that he had problems with managing the Lord's money. There were others, right? Scripture tells us there were others, okay? Who today is in charge of the Lord's money? I'm sorry?
Every one of us.
You know, you could say in certain organizations, the treasurer. You could say in different, there are different aspects to this, but at the end of the day, every one of us, okay? Every one of us. We are in charge of what God gives us in the way I think I hear it often is time, talents, treasures. Okay? And so when we are tempted and we find ourselves being confronted with that, sometimes maybe we ourselves come to the realization that we have failed our Lord. But sometimes it's brought to our attention, you know? And What is our response? Is it godly sorrow that works repentance, or is it worldly sorrow that brings death? And so true repentance is a thing to be valued because we are all flawed, we're all sinners. So there are always occasions when we will each need to be penitent. Let it be godly sorrow that brings us to a repentance that leads to deliverance from sin and into a reestablishing our faithfulness, and not that worldly sorrow that says what? Oftentimes, again, at the courthouse, you get a lot of confessions, and oftentimes you get the feeling, God only knows your heart, my heart. Sometimes it seems to be evident to the public, but even working with our children, and I say our children because we're smart, we don't discipline our grandchildren. If we don't, I mean, that'd be a last step. But with our children, did your kid? Some of us have fairly young. Some of us have. Well, those grands are great. But have you ever seen someone, your child or someone, maybe say, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry"? And what did they mean?
I'm sorry, I got caught.
I'm sorry I got caught. Okay? We're going to see this cycle repeated over and over. Look carefully at the step here that is marked repentance. Okay? Because sometimes it may appear, rather than truly being penitent, the people are feeling oppression and are just saying, help, help. And it's not so much a repentance. Again, judging each of those, some of them, it's if we're told, okay, we know. But if not, we can make a judgment. We need to be careful with that always. But sometimes it's just a groaning that went up to God. God, we're in trouble. Send us a Savior. Oh, God, save us. Okay? All right. Any thoughts? Any questions? Any? I start to say criticisms now. At this point. Okay, the key players in the book of Judges, these are arbitrary. I listed them. First of all, Jehovah God, the Israelites, the chosen people, the Israelites' oppressors, those awful nations that lived around, and then God's Savior warriors that we refer to in the book of Judges as different judges. Okay? A troubling question that I'd like for us to think about just a minute. What kind of God would order his people to annihilate entire cities and civilizations? To draw on current events without making any editorial comments at all, we have a war going over on in the Mideast. And we have a number of civil protests going on in our country. And one of their slogans is what? From the river to the sea, okay? The land that God gave from the river to the sea, okay? But that phrase used today most often to refer to what? The annihilation of Israel as a state and as a people, okay? Well, I guess in a perverse sort of way, and it is perverse, the people, the true believers, who see that as their job, eliminating not just the state of Israel, but Jews in general, may be true believers that they're doing God's will because of a false doctrine. But David.
Cities and civilizations, it was for past sins that they were finally being punished for, because he's just.
Well said. And in fact, he withheld in some occasions his judgment, his final judgments, didn't he? And what do we know? And to call them civilizations, probably a bad term. Okay. That refers civility. Okay. Okay, your wife has a comment. Joshua said what? You choose this day who you're going to serve. Are you going to throw away the gods of your fathers over beyond the river, over in the Euphrates, the gods of Egypt, or God Almighty? He might have said, or the gods of the nations that you're going to be destroying here. And that's where the problem rises here. Okay? Yes, sir.
Conversation one time with an atheist about this.
Uh-huh.
It was really his observation was really interesting. We was discussing Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, where God told him to go in and wipe out the Amorites and all that. And we was discussing this about a God who would tell people to destroy the world or destroy other people. He said, in all honesty, the way he was observing that, nobody knew about the Bible, God was taking the children away from those people, because they would raise their children to be just like them. I don't know if that's right or not. It was an interesting observation, but I also consider this too. God's going to cast people into hell. There's a point where God says, I've had enough of you, because I know you're not going to repent. And so there's a limit to God's patience too.
And we are to be not judgment-free. In fact, we can't be judgment-free. We can't be free. We must make judgments. We're told to. Popular culture, I won't describe it in any other terms, but just say popular culture is, don't judge me, okay? Because the Bible says, don't judge. Well, it's not what it says, first of all. But we ought to be careful in our judgments. God can be sweeping in his judgments. God is God, and we are his creation, okay? And, let's let God speak here. Deuteronomy 9, 1 through 6. Hear, Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you. Greater and stronger than you. With large cities that have walls up to the sky. Okay, we're talking powerful people, walled cities. The people are strong and tall. Anakites, you know about them, and I've heard it said, who can stand up against the Anakites? But be assured today that that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you. And you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly as the Lord has promised you. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourselves, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of the land because of my righteousness. And of course, that's the first thought that would occur to us, isn't it? If we're in the group. Okay? Don't say that. No, it is on account of the wickedness, as you pointed out over there, the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you're going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God has given you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. What did God say? Don't think that you're getting this land because of your righteousness. In fact, three times four? It's not because of your righteousness. It is because, perhaps, you know, on a scale, we're all flawed, and they're all flawed, but on a scale maybe, the rebellion, the sins of God's Israelites coming out of Egypt, none of them look good in God's sight, but compared to the peoples in the land, we're going to read about some of the practices, okay? Leviticus 18 begins and ends with this very serious pronouncement. I am Yahweh, your God. God commanded them, do not follow the practices of the land of Egypt where you used to live, and here he goes forward, or follow the practices of the land of Canaan where I'm bringing you. Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 14, God commands the Israelites, and this is sort of a summary here, not to imitate any of the practices of the nations they were going to conquer. These included any false religious practices such as, these are all found there, human sacrifice, divination, fortune-telling, sorcery, inquiry of the dead, so forth. The Israelites were only to listen to God's prophets. So, not the gods that your father served beyond the river, not the gods that were all around you in Egypt and that you picked up some of their practices perhaps, and not the gods of the people in the lands that you're going to possess. Now, if they follow God's will, God's commandments, then this wouldn't be a problem, but we're going to see they didn't and it did. One thing here, God promised the Israelites a measured, gradual conquest of the land. Okay, at the time that Joshua, that we looked at just a little while ago, he says, you know, I'm at the end of my life. Choose this day who you're going to serve. They had already conquered the main area that God had promised them, okay? All of the peoples had not been driven out. But their power and might from crossing over and Jericho walls fall down on in, we have that period of time. And now then there's a time of really, I think, looking at it from what God had promised, we're looking at a period where his people are to go in and take the land that they've been promised according to their lots, according to their tribes. And it's really a mop-up situation. It's really a go-in-and-clean-out situation, okay? Moreover, the Lord your God will send a hornet among them until even the survivors who hide from you have perished. Do not be terrified by them, for the Lord your God, who is among you, is a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will drive out these nations before you, little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed. He will give their kings into your hand, and you'll wipe out their names from under heaven. No one will be able to stand up against you. You will destroy them, the images of their gods, you're to burn in the fire. Do not covet the silver and gold on them, and do not take it for yourselves, or you will be ensnared by it, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Regard it as vile and utterly detested, for it is set apart for destruction. God makes it very clear here how they're to take the land. And again, it is not only a gradual thing. How much time we got?
Three.
Thank you, sir. Is that what that meant?
Yes.
Yes.
I was just doing what I was told.
A married man. Let's say for next week, if you will, but I want us to look at some comparisons or some contrast, if you will. God charged his people to go in and, no easy way to say it, to annihilate, to wipe out the remnant of the tribes and the peoples that lived in the land that he had promised back to Abraham and ever since. Today, although we've got people calling from the river to the sea and a lot of other hateful things toward Jewish people today, we're in a different circumstance. And so be thinking about that. We're not, as Christians, we are a chosen people, but we're not a chosen people in the sense of a national people, you know. We pray God bless America, but God bless Christians all over the world, bless his people, okay? So we are not in the same position as the Israelites. How should we view it differently, and how should we live remembering what he charged them with and yet recognizing that we are in a different situation today? Any questions, comments? We will try to spend no more than one more lesson before we get into Judges. Let me encourage you, if you're not doing your Bible reading through the year and you're in Judges, in your leisure, if you have time to add to your devotionals or other studies, the book, it doesn't take a lot of time to read through it, especially the first few chapters we'll be getting into shortly. I appreciate your attention this evening, and I hope what we've covered so far will prepare us to get into the Judges. And if you will, go in peace, and may God go with each of you through the rest of the week.